I'll be sharing a little bit more about me and who I am over the next few sessions that we have together. I did grow up in Mexico, so an MK. Again, apologies, so I've got the quirkiness of the MKs, right, Danny? You know, we just don't fit in anywhere, but at the same time, we fit in everywhere. So I grew up in Mexico. My parents are still missionaries down in Mexico, and just a wonderful experience for me. And you'll want to come out, ladies, to hear what my wife has to share tomorrow. She is, just give a brief preview for those of you that won't be here, and just kind of a tantalizing carrot for the rest of you. So my wife, Ingrid, is product of Bob and Marjorie Klingen, missionaries, CMML missionaries from way back when, commended from Michigan to Mexico. And so her grandparents were saved as a result of their ministry in Mexico. And then her parents, and then she, and it's because of the Klingens that we met when I was 10 and she was 8. And the rest is history. You'll have to come tomorrow to hear some of the rest of her story. All right, let's jump in. Father, as we open your word, we always want to come to you and ask it to be you that speaks. Father, anything that comes out of my mouth that is not of you, take it away. Take it from the minds of the hearers, and may your word ring in our hearts. May our hearts be warmed and challenged and rekindled this evening as we consider this topic that is so evident, so repeated in your word. And so, Father, we pray that this would be a blessed weekend in which our hearts are challenged in this topic. Father, may not one of us leave this place unchanged. May your word and your spirit be at work in our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So recalling to rekindle, educating to equip, illustrating to inspire. As we considered this vision for our 100th anniversary, I asked myself, why the need to rekindle? Right? Why the need to equip? Why the need to inspire? What is the condition of our church today? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we miss the mark, and maybe there's no need for rekindling? Maybe we're on fire and burning brightly. Unfortunately, just to look at my own life, I need rekindling. We need much work of the Lord in each one of our lives. And so as we consider this topic this morning, as we dive into this, we'll do some of the looking back in order to rekindle. We'll do some of that tomorrow night as we consider the stories of some of the missionaries. And I trust that as we open God's Word tonight, we'll be educated and equipped to proceed, to move forward, to press on in this war that we are in, that we've been called to, and this mission that we've been called to. You know, in America in general, it might be deceiving to see some of the church buildings, right? We see some of the church buildings that are massive, and they have multiple services, and there's people pouring in and pouring out of these places. And we might say, rekindling the church? It's vibrant. It's alive. There's hundreds of thousands of individuals pouring in and out of these church buildings every week. Why is there a need to rekindle? Well, I believe a lot of that is a visual. I think oftentimes our assemblies, which maybe are a little bit more transparent, a little bit more honest in what we can see at our assemblies, maybe our assemblies tell the true story. As some of our assemblies, we've had the privilege over the last 4 weeks to come in the doors of many different assemblies, and at some places we see vibrancy and we praise God. At other places we walk in and it's quite empty. And there's much gray hair and not so many young kids making noise in the back pews. And we ask, what has happened? Recent Pew Research survey says that 32% of the millennial generation has no affiliation of faith whatsoever. The Barna Group, who I'm sure you're familiar with, shows that 59% of millennials with a Christian background, so some background that they were going regular to some church. Now this is just evangelical in general, but 59% of millennials with this background have dropped out of church after having gone regularly all their lives. 59%. We'll go into this in more detail in another session, but I'd like to start with this verse in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. You'll remember the story, and we'll go into detail of the transition from Moses to Joshua, and then Joshua into Judges, and we'll look at the comparison between those two. But this verse is striking. When all that generation, speaking of the generation that had known Joshua, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. This verse is striking to me. How could they not know? Have you ever wondered? I mean, they're not that far away from all of the wonders that God had done bringing them out of Egypt and into the promised land. They're actually newcomers to the promised land. Their fathers have seen all of these things happen. And yet, what do we see here? They did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Wow. Another Barna Group study shows that less than 0.5%, so less than 1% of Christians between ages 18 and 23 even have a biblical worldview. Can I let that sink in for a moment? Less than 1% of Christians between ages 18 and 23 have a biblical worldview. Ladies and gentlemen, it would seem that Judges 2:10 is happening in our lifetime. There's a generation arising who do not know the Lord nor the work which he has done for us. Yeah, I would say that we need to rekindle. We need to equip. We need to inspire. Experts tell us that children pretty much have their worldview established by age 13. As I look around this audience, we've got quite a few that aren't there yet. And then we've got some more that have already gone beyond that and probably have their worldview well established. Have we been faithful in communicating to them the works of God? Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. This weekend, we'd like to share and spend time in what I've called, and I realize that this is a term that many use, but I'll define it for you, generational discipleship. An intentional, relational passing on of our faith, our love, and our mission to the next generation. Throw that up there just so that you can see it. Intentional, relational passing on of our faith, love, and mission to the next generation. Let me go back to this verse for a few moments. Psalm 145:4. You know, I love some of the details in this verse as it says that one generation, so this generation will praise to the next. And this word for phrase is a form of the word shabak, where it's saying praise with a loud voice. Not just praise, not just establishing the value of something and proclaiming it. You're commending it too, but you're praising with a loud voice. And then it says, and shall declare There it quite literally means make conspicuous. Make so it can't be hidden. Make so you can't avoid it. Is that how our generation is proclaiming His works, God's works to the next generation, and His mighty acts to the next generation? Are we proclaiming with a loud voice? Are we making them so conspicuous that they can't be missed? Each one of us will have to analyze our own lives and ask ourselves those questions. But this is such a need in our generation that we thought it necessary to spend this time this weekend on stories from Scripture. As I mentioned in prayer, this topic is repeated time and time again. You can't miss it as you read through Scripture. This generational discipleship. The Lord Jesus introduces us in the New Testament to discipleship with His original 12, and it's quite obvious in the New Testament that discipleship, well, it's messy. Discipleship is messy. Mission is messy. Some of you might have read the book or seen the book by George Verwer, Messiology. Messiology. Yeah. Missions is messy. Church is messy. And don't misinterpret my use of that term. I'm not trying to use it flippantly, but it's challenging. It's difficult. It is a mess at times. We're dealing with sinful people that are struggling, that are learning, that are supposed to be coming along together. That intentional, relational passing of truth one to another. And therefore there's this great need for discipling, but not only generational. So don't get distracted by the term. It's needed intergenerational, intragenerational. It should be coming down from one generation to the next. It should be going up to the previous generation. It should be going out to our own generation. Discipleship should be happening in all of these relationships. So maybe you don't have children, or your children are grown and gone, and you're right about now, you say, oh, great. This conference is not for me. I can just check out. I don't even have to come tomorrow. Well, I'm sorry to say, none of us can say this is not for me. Because discipling is for all. You say, well, but I'm not a teacher. I'm not a great teacher, and so I wouldn't have a disciple. Well, even without knowing it, you probably do have a disciple. The question is, how have you been discipled? Those relationships exist. They happen naturally within any group of people. The question is, are you intentionally communicating the marvelous works of God to that one that you are discipling? Scriptures are full of all of these different kinds of discipleship. Yes, definitely for parents. Wow. I have so much work to be done, to do there. Just go to Deuteronomy 6. Yes, it's for parents. We should be intentionally using the relationship that we have to communicate these truths to the next generation in our families. But it should also be happening in all the rest of these relationships that occur within the church, the body of Christ. So, in the time that is left to us this evening, I'd like to go to Psalm chapter 78. If you would turn with me in your Bibles or in your iPad or whatever it is you use to search out the Word of God. Since we have so much time this evening, I decided not Psalm 119. We go to the second longest Psalm, Psalm 78. And we'll just run into the young people's time. And we'll just all stay together and have a wonderful time. No. I'll try to whet your appetite in this psalm. We won't be able to delve in and dissect, But I trust that what we'll be able to do is kind of just create a structure from the psalm, answer some of the questions, and help you to notice some of what's happening here as this description takes place before our eyes. Let's look at a couple verses in particular. Psalm 78, verse 4. So it has started talking about the truths, the law of God, and we'll see that repeated again, similar to Psalm 119. Different words are used for the laws or the commandments or the word of God. And here it talks to my law in verse 1. Verse 3, it says, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Verse 4, look here. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come. And we see three elements here. The praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. So what are we to be communicating in these relationships? What are we intentionally communicating in these relationships that we have? The praises of the Lord. You'll remember back to 145 verse 4. The loud proclamation. Are our lives loudly proclaiming the truths of God? Or are we hiding it under a bushel? Oh no. We learned that in Sunday school, right? But then we learned in life so often to hide it. And we go incognito. Now we have missionaries that do that intentionally because they have to, because of the environment that they live in. But we shouldn't be doing that here in North America. But yet how often do we live incognito, not loudly proclaiming the praises of the Lord and proclaiming His strength? So we proclaim the law of God by proclaiming His praises, His strength, His wonderfulness, His awesomeness. Do our disciples understand God by how we talk of Him? This amazing, awesome God. How do you describe God? Now you might say, well, yeah, if someone asked me about God, I would have a loose list of attributes and I would make this grand proclamation. Okay, I'm glad to hear that. But what does your life say about who your God is? How great is your God according to your life? Wow, that is so convicting to me, because so often I say my God is a great God, but then I live my life as if He's a little God, and that He's not trustworthy, and that He's not able. What does my life say about the strength, the grandiose strength of my God? And then telling the generation to come His wonderful works that He has done. That is the what. What are we communicating? He goes on, it goes on here in this chapter. Verse 5 says, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? Why should we communicate these things? Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. That the generation to come might know them. And not only know them, but they might trust. Verse 7 says, that they may set their hope in God, that they may believe in Him. To the end that they may know, that their hope be placed in God. And then there at the end of verse 7, middle verse ends and says, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. why is this important? You say, why would they take an entire weekend? We've got multiple sessions this weekend. We've got quite a bit of time that you all are committing. I trust you come back. I don't scare you away, Danny. I'm sorry if any don't come back for you tomorrow. There's a time commitment on our behalf. Why? Why would we spend this much time on this topic? Why? Because the generation to come and the generation around us, and let's not forget the generation behind us that's still here, that they may know, that they might come to know the truths, these praises, His strength, His wonderful works, and not only know, but set their hope in God, not forgetting the work of God, but keeping His commandments. That's the why. Do you get the why? And finally, how? How do we do this? Verse 4 tells us, tell about the praises, the strength, and wonderful works. We do that through making known His word. Verse 4 warns against being similar to the stubborn and rebellious generation. Go through the rest of this chapter. I'll just highlight a few things here for you. Verse 8, stubborn and rebellious generation. It's talking about Israel. A generation that did not set its heart aright, whose heart was not faithful to God. Look at verse 9. They turned back in the day of battle. They were prepared physically. They were armed and carrying bows, but they turned back. Why? Because their hope was not in God. Verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. Verse 11, they forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. And it talks about all these marvelous things. It tells the story here. Go back and read it sometime. Verse 17 though, but they, seeing all of these marvelous works, they sinned even more against Him. Verse 18, they tested God in their heart. Yes, verse 19, they spoke against God. They kind of threw down the gauntlet. Can God really do this? And we read these things and we say, what a horrible people. Man, and we almost turn Pharisaical, don't we? Thank you, God, that I am not like one of those. But yet, what does our lives show? What do our lives show? Yeah, we say, well, I have not forgotten. I'm here for the conference. I come every Sunday. But what does our life show? Is my hope set firmly in God? Or do I test God like they did? Do I even, yeah, I probably wouldn't say it out loud, but in my mind, how often have I said similar things to these, saying, well, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Surely He couldn't provide in that way. We see needs and we see challenges. Maybe it's in our health. Maybe it's in our financial situation. And we say, but God couldn't do that. And echoes come through the centuries. We sound just like them, don't we? Verse 22, they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Tomorrow in the video, I want you to listen for a couple phrases. There's so much packed in there. It'd be great if we had time for you to watch it the 100 times that I've watched it. Every time I watch it, I get little tidbits from the missionaries. I go, oh man, that is so good. But there's a tidbit in there from Bert Elliott. He's the last story in the video, so watch for it. But he talks about his simple faith in the power of the Word of God. And he would go preaching the gospel in little villages. They would go down in the jungle of Peru along the river preaching the wonderful truths of the gospel of God. And I love reading about Bert because Because when I read about Jim, I go, ooh, yeah, I can't, no, I can't, yeah, that's not me. But when I read about Bert, I go, he's kind of just a normal guy like I am. But he had a profound faith in the power of the Word of God. And he saw over 100 assemblies planted in Peru. Do I have a profound faith in the power of the Word of God? And do I communicate that to those that I'm discipling? I'm afraid oftentimes I do not. I do not show that I do trust in His salvation. I can't tell you how many times as I visited assemblies and they talk about growth, and I say, well, where is the growth coming from? Is it from other churches or are people being saved? I talk about the two faucets, if you want to think about it this way. This is how my simple mind works sometimes. There's the internal, right? Our own kids being saved, and praise God when that's happening, it should be happening. And then there's the faucet of the outsiders being saved and coming into the church. Those are the two ways that the body of church grows. Yeah, you can add from other churches, that's fine, but the mission of the church is to grow from the gospel of Christ growing. And how sad is it when one of our churches, either one or both of those faucets have been closed for a long, long time. It's the beginning of the end. Do we trust in His salvation? Verse 32. Again, marvelous, wonderful things that He's doing. You can read later, 23 through 31. He did all of these things and then punished them for their lack of belief. Verse 32, in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. And again we say, oh God, I'm so thankful I'm not one of these. Therefore their days, verse 33, therefore their days He consumed in futility, and their years in fear. I'm not going to spend much time on this verse, but underline this verse and go back and spend some time meditating on this. Their days He consumed in futility, and their years in fear. Wow. That could be a description of many churches today. Days consumed in futility, and years in fear. There's a whole message there of all the fears in which we live that just consume us and eat up all of our time. And when we look back, we say, well, there's no fear. We are just too busy. Busy with what? Dealing with our fears. Let's not be consumed in futility and our years consumed in fear. So the Lord continued to judge them. And at times they would remember Him. Verse 35, then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But look at verse 36. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His commandment, in His covenant. They were full of hypocrisy. The judgment became so great that they said, okay, You're our God, You're our rock, we confess. Yes, You are the awesome God who did all of these marvelous works. But yet their proclamations were full of flattery. They lied to Him. Lying to God? We would say that's ridiculous. Why would anyone lie to God? But yet we look in the mirror of God's Word and we say, oh, How often have I lied to God? Our heart oftentimes is not steadfast with Him. Verse 41, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42, they did not remember His power. We oftentimes read these stories and we might say, when they run into a difficulty, even the kids sometimes as you share stories with them, they say, well, God could have taken care of that. Why didn't they just, you know, why didn't Moses use his rod again? Why didn't they look to God? Yeah, it's kind of easy to do it from the outside, right? It happens in our own lives. Sometimes we look back or we look at someone else's life and I say, why don't they just trust God for that? I mean, that's easy. That's a no-brainer. But then I'm in the trench and I can't see it from above and I can't see it from without and I'm going, I can't win this battle. Everything is lost. And I don't trust the power of God. I do not remember His power. It goes on to describe all of the things that He did in Egypt, and in verse 56, after He had brought them to the mountain and He drove out the nations before them and He gave them an inheritance, in verse 56, yet they tested and provoked. Sorry if I'm doing something that creates that noise. They provoked the Most High God and did not keep His testimonies. They turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. Verse 58, they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their carved images. And boy, verse 59, when God heard this, He was furious. And well so. I often ask the Lord, when You look at my life, what is Your response? Are You as with the people of Israel? Are You furious when You see my doubt, my continued not steadfastly following after, my not remembering His power? But yet, and you can read this later in the rest of the chapter, even with their unfaithfulness, He remained faithful. And He selected amongst them the tribe of Judah and His David, His servant. And from the people of Israel, as we know, He brought forth a Savior. Let me finish with this verse, Psalm 71, verse 18. May this, even if it doesn't describe you from an age standpoint, may this be our proclamation. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation, Your power to everyone who is to come. O God, help me to proclaim, to declare Your strength, Your marvelous works to this generation, to the next. So a few things I'd like to just set up for you as we launch into this discussion about discipleship amongst all generations this weekend. I gave you the definition for it. The intentional, relational passing on of our faith, love, and mission to the next generation. You'll notice, and as we go through the weekend, we'll see multiple stories of those in Scripture and also from history, those that have a shared faith, a shared love, a shared hope, a shared objects of worship, and a shared mission. Let me go through those once more and just consider your life as you disciple those around you, intentionally or unintentionally. Are you communicating your faith, your love, your hope, the object of your worship, and your mission? Disciples, we find in Scripture, were chosen often as a result of prayer and or direct direction from God or communication from God. Disciples were spent much time with their mentor or their disciple or their teacher. The disciples were taught through the Word of God and through experience. Disciples are ministered with and under the guidance of their teacher or discipler. Disciples are entrusted with responsibilities. Disciples are prepared for future ministry. And disciples are sent out on their own as the discipleship process is completed. And sometimes the teacher must move on or the teacher is taken. The disciples are sent out. Oh, brothers and sisters, whether we realize it or not, we are discipling. And when we ask why those around us are falling by the wayside, we would do well to ask ourselves, what did I communicate to this one? Did I share my hope, my love, my faith, the object of my worship? Did I share my mission with this one? Or did I confuse? Did I veil? Did I not proclaim loudly? Did I not make it conspicuous? As 145:4 tells us. Oh God, may He help us as we disciple the lives of those around us. Father, this chapter, Psalm 78, is quite challenging to us as we consider the lives of the people of Israel, that were a loved people, were a chosen people, that received and were revealed to such marvelous works. And we say, how could they see these things and yet forget? And yet, Father, we have Your Word in our hands. We can see all that You did for them, and we can see all that You've done for us as well, and yet, how often we forget. Father, this weekend, as we consider this very critical topic, may we recognize and understand that we are discipling. We are influencing the lives of others. So, Father, I pray that that influence might be intentional, that we be seeking out to use the relationships that we have and seek to establish additional relationships with the purpose of passing along, passing on our faith, our love, our mission to the generation around us, to the generation behind us, to the generation before us. Father, may we be faithful with this mission to which You've called us. Father, You've given us this great commission to share the gospel, to make disciples. And yet, Father, oftentimes we have failed, just like the people of Israel. We've lacked in belief, in trust, in steadfastness. We've not remembered Your power. We've forgotten Your marvelous works. So, Father, may this weekend, may You do a work in our lives and our hearts. Father, we desire to no longer conform to this age. We seek to be transformed. May this weekend be transformational in our lives. And may the lives of those around us be impacted because of it. Be at work, O Father, this weekend, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.